chapter 29, verses 20 through 29. 2 Chronicles, chapter 29. We'll begin by looking at verse 20. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Then King Hezekiah rose early, gathered the rulers of the city, and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought seven bulls, seven rams, seven lamps, and seven male lambs, and seven male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom, and for the sanctuary, and for Judah. Then he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. And so they killed the bulls, and the priest received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, they killed the rams and sprinkled the blood on the altar. They also killed the lambs and sprinkled the blood on the altar. Then they brought out the male goats for the sin offering before the king and the assembly, and they laid their hands on them. And the priests killed them, and they presented their blood on the altar as a sin offering to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering be made for all Israel. And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet. For thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began, and the trumpets, and with the instruments of David, king of Israel. So all the assembly worshipped. The singers sang. The trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had finished offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed and worshipped. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this picture of your worship, how you have instituted your worship. We thank you that they, Hezekiah and the people, turned their hearts to you, seeking forgiveness from sin the way that you had ordained, all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray now that as we consider your word, as we consider your institutions of the old ceremonial system, you would bless our minds, that you would enlighten our minds, that you would help us see clearly the things that you have presented to us. And we pray, Lord, that this jar of clay would honor you, that you would grant grace, and that your name would be blessed for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, this morning, I'd like to examine a topic, which probably is one of the first things you noticed whenever you entered into this church or any other Reformed Presbyterian church you may have visited. It's perhaps one of the most obvious practices that stands out from being different or from most other churches you've been to or experienced, and it has to do with the way that we worship God. Now, there are two aspects that I imagine caught your attention. First was the fact that we don't have any musical instruments in our worship service. And the second is our exclusive use of the Psalms in our worship. Almost a year ago now, we looked at why it is that we only sing Psalms in the worship of God. But this morning, I want to look at our position of a cappella worship. That is, worshiping God without musical instruments. And the question that many of you may have is, why do we do it this way? Why do we not have or use any instruments in God's worship? Why, when everyone else includes instruments, do we insist on being different than they are? You might even think we would get a whole lot more people here if we did have musical instruments. Well, if you know anything about the history of our denomination, you'll know that it's been the position of this particular denomination since its inception. And some might argue the fact that this particular branch of the Christian church has traditionally not used instruments in worship, and that's why we don't use instruments in worship. Others might argue that we've only recently become different by not using instruments in worship. Because if you look at the history of the entire Christian church, even back to the first century of the Christian church, you would find that the majority position throughout church history has been not to use musical instruments in worship. In fact, the early church fathers strongly condemned the use of musical instruments in worship. And the first time an instrument was ever used in worship wasn't until the late 7th century. But even so, historians agree that instruments were not common until the late 13th century. In fact, the term a cappella comes from the reality that musical instruments were not used in church. A cappella literally means as is done in chapel. And so whenever you were singing without musical instruments or musical accompaniment, you were singing just like they did in church, just like they did in the chapel. And so that's where we get our term a cappella from. And so with this, theologian and historian Garadu writes, there is no evidence but to the contrary to show that instrumental music was commonly introduced into the church until the 13th century. The church, although lapsing more and more into defection from the truth and into corruption of apostolic practice, had no instrumental worship for 1,200 years. And so, you might say, we're trying to maintain the old traditions of the church when we say we ought not to use musical instruments in our worship. Well, while it's true that a cappella worship has always been the practice of this particular Christian denomination, and while it's true that the majority position of the Christian church has been not to use musical instruments in the worship of God, that's not why we don't use them. We don't use instruments simply because it's tradition. In fact, we better not exclude them simply because it's tradition. But if we're not going to use them at all, we better do it because it is scriptural. And that's what I want to look at with you this morning. And I hope that in our time here this morning, you'll come to see that a cappella worship is far more than just a cultural tradition practiced by some small Scottish denomination. But I want you to see that it's God's desire and scriptural intent for the church today. And so as we begin this topic, the first thing we need to consider or remember is what's known as the regulative principle of worship. The regulative principle of worship. And I'm sorry I didn't include in your bulletin today a list of the very many scripture verses I'm going to look at today. Perhaps you can write them down and review them later on in the day or turn to them very quickly as we go. But we'll be looking at this in more detail, the regulative principle, when we get to the second commandment in our Westminster Shorter Catechism study. But at this point, I simply want you to see that the regulative principle of worship teaches us that everything we use and do in worship must have positive warrant or command in the Bible. It must be expressly commanded in Scripture, or it must be clearly deducible in Scripture if we're going to include it in worship. And God tells us as much in Deuteronomy chapter 12. In Deuteronomy 12, where God is describing how his people should worship him, he says in verse 32, "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it." And so with that in mind, it's not enough for us to say, has God forbidden it? Or I don't think God would mind if we did it. But we have to ask, is it required? We see very clear examples of this in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Leviticus 10, 1 through 3, "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire on it, put incense on it, and offered strange," or the ESV says, "unauthorized fire before the Lord." And so Nadab and Abihu were going through, they were priests, they were going through their temple service and ritual, and they were doing what they were supposed to do in putting fire on their censer and putting incense on it, but they didn't do it the way God commanded them to do it. And they offered unauthorized fire. Verse 2, we see that they're judged by the Lord, they're cut off. And the reason that God gives for this is that they offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Notice he doesn't say that they offered something that God forbid them to offer. But God is very particular to say that they offered something that God did not ask them to offer. The same principle is seen in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 31. The prophet Jeremiah has been telling us that the people have gone and been following after idols. And in verse 31 of chapter 7, God speaks to the people through Jeremiah and says, they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my heart. And notice again that God doesn't focus on the fact that he forbid them from sacrificing their children to idols. He could have pointed that out, that he had forbidden them, but that he doesn't do that. He says, you're doing what I did not command you to do. Why are you doing this? I didn't tell you to do this. This is the regulative principle of worship. Again, everything that we use in the worship of God must have positive warrant or command in Scripture. That which we do must be something that God requires. It's not, we may worship God any way we want, so long as it's not forbidden by him. But it must be required. You see, God is the one who gets to determine how he will be worshipped. It's not upon his creatures to decide for him how he gets to be worshipped or what's best to give him. But God teaches us in texts like these that he reserves the right to determine and appoint how he will be worshipped, because he is the Lord. It's his prerogative. Now that we've laid that foundation and reminded ourselves of the regulative principle of worship, it's time to consider the use of instruments in the Old Testament. The use of instruments in the Old Testament. But before I talk about instruments in worship, I want to say at the outset that music is a good gift from God. Music is a good gift from God. Oftentimes, whenever we discuss musical instrumentation in worship, people may come away with the wrong impression and think that we're against musical instruments all across the board, that we don't use them, we're never going to use them, we don't want to hear them, don't play them, your children shouldn't do it. No, that's not what we're saying. But we want to affirm, along with Scripture, that God, in his common goodness to mankind, has given us music for our enjoyment and for our celebration. We see him guiding the hearts of mankind in this regard in Genesis chapter 4, verse 21, when we read about Jubal, who was the father of all those who play the harp and the flute. And we see in several places in the Old Testament how music is encouraged for personal enjoyment, and that God in his good providence has brought music into our world. When Jacob is running away from Laban in Genesis 31, 27, Laban says, why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and did not tell me? I could have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. We could have had a joyful separation instead of you trying to run away from me. So music is for enjoyment. Isaiah 24, verse 8, when God talks about the judgment that he will bring upon the earth, he acknowledges that the enjoyment of life will be taken away when his judgment comes. And he says, the mirth of the tambourine ceases. The noise of the jubilant ends. The joy of the harp will cease. When God brings judgment, joy will dissipate, that joy being expressed through the musical instruments. Even in Luke chapter 15, verse 25, when Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son, when he returns home, he's received with excitement and joy. And that joy was expressed through the use of song and instrument. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So once again, music being used for this idea of enjoyment, and it's encouraged to be used that way. Music is also used for celebration. When the Israelites were delivered from Egypt after the Egyptians were drowned in the Red Sea, the people of God celebrated God's victory and deliverance of them from the people of Egypt. Exodus 15:20. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and dancing. They were celebrating God's deliverance with musical instruments. In 1 Samuel 18:6, after David and Saul returned from killing Goliath, we're told that the women had come out from all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. And so music and instrumentation have been given to us by God as a good gift from him, that we might experience and express our joy and also to enliven our celebrations. And so we want to make sure we thank God for music and his gift to us. But what must be pointed out, however, is that the instances of enjoyment and celebration in which musical instruments are used in the Old Testament and even in the New must be distinguished with the use of musical instrumentation in the ceremonial worship of God. And the reason this is so is because, once again, God is the one who determines what is used in worship. He determines whether or not musical instruments should be used in worship. And he has the right and the prerogative to determine which musical instruments are used in worship. Remember, it's his worship. He determines it. And that's exactly what we see in the Old Testament when we look at ceremonial worship. The first time we see musical instruments being used in the Old Testament in connection with ceremonial worship is in Numbers chapter 10. In Numbers chapter 10, we see the use of two silver trumpets, one of their uses being to give direction to the people in either traveling or in battle. But we also see these instruments being connected with the sacrifices used in worship. In verse 10, we read, "Also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings, over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God." The trumpets will be blown over the sacrifices as they were being made. And so we have instruments here used in the worship of God. This is the first place we see it happening in connection with ceremonial worship. And what's important to note is that this wasn't something that the people thought would be a good idea or would enhance their worship. And so they decided to bring in these silver trumpets. As a matter of fact, the Egyptians used musical instruments in their worship, and they used far more things than two silver trumpets. And so if the Israelites wanted to use instruments in their worship, they were used to what the Egyptians did. They were used to all of these different types of instruments. And so it makes sense that they would probably include a plethora of instruments in their worship. But no, it was God who instituted the use of these in worship, even to the specific type of instrument that was used. It was only added to ceremonial worship because God had commanded it to be so. In verses 1 and 2 of Numbers 10, we read this. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work.'" And so why were these instruments included in the ceremonial worship of God? Because God had commanded it. He didn't leave the instrumental use up to the Israelites' preference. The Israelites only included these instruments in worship because they were divinely directed to do so. And these two silver trumpets were the only musical instruments used in ceremonial worship, in the ceremonial worship of God, until the days of the wilderness wanderings were over. It wasn't until the Ark of God settled in Jerusalem that additional musical instruments began to be added to the ceremonial worship of God. And these additional musical instruments were added when David took the throne. And we read of David doing this in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 4 through 7. 1 Chronicles 16, verses 4 through 7. "And he," that is David, "appointed some of the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Jael with stringed instruments and harps, but Asaph made music with cymbals. Benaiah and Jaziel, the priest, regularly blew the trumpets before the Ark of the Covenant of God." So when David came to the end of his life as well, we also see him giving instruction to Solomon when Solomon took the throne. And he appointed the Levitical singers with his musical instruments to be used in temple worship. In 1 Chronicles 23, 1 through 5, we read, "So when David was old and full of days, he made his son Solomon king over Israel. And he gathered together all the leaders of Israel with the priests and the Levites. Now the Levites were numbered from age 30 years and above, and the number of the individual males was 38,000. Of these, 24,000 were to look after the work of the house of the Lord. 6,000 were officers and judges, 4,000 were gatekeepers, and 4,000 praised the Lord with musical instruments," quote, "which I made," said David, "for the giving of praise." And so we have David adding these musical instruments to the worship of God. Now, the question we need to ask here Did David add these musical instruments and particular instruments to the worship of God based on his own preference? Or did he do so because he was commanded to by God? Well, David himself gives us the answer. 1 Chronicles 28, verses 11 through 13 and verse 19. Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, the houses and its treasuries, the upper chambers, the inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat. He's describing the construction of the temple. And the plans for all that he had by the Spirit, of the courts of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers all around, of the treasuries of the house of God, of the treasuries for the dedicated things, also for the divisions of the priests and the Levites, for all the work of the service in the house of the Lord, for all the articles of the service in the house of the Lord. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans. So all the plans for the temple, even the musical instruments to be used in the temple, the Lord made known to David by his Spirit. And that's why David included them in the worship of God. So God was determining how he wanted to be worshiped. And time again throughout the Old Testament, whenever the worship of God was being restored to the biblical standard after years of corruption and decay, or even after the return of from captivity in Babylon, the godly leaders always reformed worship according to God's command, which he gave through David. All of them recognized that God was the one who determines how he's worshiped. And this is what King Hezekiah understood 300 years after David, when he was restoring the temple after it had been decaying and in neglect. That's what we read from our passage in the beginning, 2 Chronicles 29, 25. We read, and he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments and with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, of Nathan the prophet. For thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And so Hezekiah is restoring the instruments of David, which were given according to the commandment of the Lord's prophets. But there's one other thing that I want you to notice before we move on from this section. And it's that I want you to see to whom the musical instruments were given and what they were used for. If you listen again to verse 25, or if you look again at verse 25, you'll see that it's the Levites who were responsible for the musical instruments. They were the ones who were given the musical instruments. These are the ones who were responsible for the sacrifices of the Lord. They are the ones who were in charge of the whole ceremonial system, of the ceremonial worship. And we see that the musical instruments were intimately connected to the sacrifices which were being offered to God. Now look at how the passage in Chronicles continues in verse 26. The Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began. And when the trumpets, with the trumpets and with the instruments of David, the king of Israel. So all the assembly worshiped, the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. All of this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had finished offering, the king and all who were present bowed down and worshipped. So in this passage, we see the musical instruments of David and the trumpets sounding whenever the burnt offering was being sacrificed to God. We see the instruments intimately connected with the sacrificial system. Worship music was exclusively highlighted and connected to the sacrificial system. Worship music was connected with the sacrificial system. In fact, musical instruments and the sacrificial system are so intimately connected that when sacrifices in the temple cannot be made for one reason or another, the musical instruments were not used in worship. Psalm 137 records the account of the people in exile in Babylon. And when the Babylonians request of the Israelites to sing a song that they would have sung in the temple of Zion, they say, oh, well, I'm not sure we can do this. Maybe we can sing it, but we're going to hang our harps up because we can't use these. They're not at the temple. They can't use their instruments because there's no sacrifices able to be offered. The psalmist says, we hung our harps upon the willows. This fact is also seen in the synagogue worship. Before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, and even after the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, the Jews would worship in the synagogue. They would do so without musical instruments. And the reason they didn't use musical instruments in the synagogue was because no sacrifices were able to be offered or made in the synagogue. And so musical instruments had no part or place in the worship of the synagogue. It was understood by the Old Testament people and the Jews of the New Testament age that musical instruments were divinely directed by God to be used during the worship of the temple when the sacrifices were offered, when they were being made. Now, why did I take all of this time to point these things out? Why did I labor to show you that musical instruments could only be included by God's divine command and not human preference? Why did I endeavor to show you that musical instruments were intimately connected to the sacrificial system? Well, it's to show you that instruments are not circumstances of worship, meaning that instruments are not a take it or leave it human preference that can be added or subtracted at the whim and will of man. But just like God was very particular and specific in his commands for the construction and order and activities of the temple worship, he was particular and specific about the musical instruments that they used. And they, like the other aspects of temple worship, like the incense, like the candles, like the sacrifices themselves, musical instruments were part of the sacrificial ceremonial system instituted by God. Now, this brings us to the New Testament, the use of musical instruments in the New Testament. And the first thing we need to remember about the New Testament worship is that the ceremonial law given by God in the Old Testament, which directed temple worship, which directed the sacrifices, has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the reason why we no longer offer lambs upon an altar, because the ceremonial system has been made complete and therefore abrogated by the work of Jesus Christ. The ceremonial symbols of the sacrificial system, of the ceremonial system, are abrogated for the reality of Jesus Christ and his redemption. And this is why the writer to the Hebrews labored long and hard to convince the Hebrew believers of his day. He tells them in Hebrews 7:27 that the high priest would have to offer daily sacrifices to the Lord. But Jesus offered up for himself a sacrifice once for the forgiveness of sin. It was finished, Jesus said, on the cross. He put an end to the sacrificial system, the work of Jesus Christ being sufficient to replace the work of the ceremonial system. The ceremonial system all pointing to the reality in Jesus Christ. And because the whole ceremonial system pointed to the completion in Jesus Christ, the writer of the Hebrews sees the ceremonial system in several ways. He gives various descriptions of the ceremonial system. He calls the ceremonial system, or he compares it and says that it's inferior in Hebrews 9:11-15. It's inferior to what we have in Jesus Christ. He says these things are shadows in Hebrews 10:1, Hebrews 8:4-5. There are shadowy images of the reality and the true light of Jesus Christ. He even says the sacrificial system is obsolete. Hebrews 8:13. Means it's done away with. We don't do what we did in the temple anymore because Jesus has come. He says these things are symbolic. They pointed toward Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:9. And then he says these things are ineffectual. Ineffectual. They don't produce what only the Spirit can do in the hearts of man. Hebrews 10:4. And just like every other aspect of the ceremonial system, which was inferior, a shadow, obsolete, symbolic, or ineffectual, musical instruments as part of the ceremonial system fall under the abrogation of the New Testament. They are fulfilled and done away with by the work of Jesus Christ. Just like every other aspect of ceremonial worship, musical instruments served as a type which pointed toward the greater reality of true and pure New Testament worship in Jesus. And though I don't have really the time to identify all of them this morning in great detail and show you how the types of the instruments match up with what they were pointing to, Dr. Denny Pruteau, in his book Public Worship 101, shows and proves from the scripture how these instruments were fulfilled, how they were types and symbols of specific New Testament things to which they were pointing. And so he says the trumpets point to the preaching of the word of God. The trumpets point to the preaching of the word of God, or God's declarations of his word in either blessing or judgment. Likewise, the cymbals clashing, they point to the announcement of salvation. The harp and the lyre point to spirit-empowered singing by the people of God. And these aren't just assumptions that are being made or things that sound like they match up. They are proved from Scripture, like I said, in Dr. Pruteau's book. We have one in our library, as a matter of fact. But you see, these instruments were to instruct the infant church of the Old Testament, the church underage, what true spiritual worship was supposed to be like. And now that the fullness has come in Jesus Christ, we worship in the fullness, in spirit and in truth, not returning to the symbols and types of the Old Testament. But we worship God now with new hearts filled with the Holy Spirit. Just like we no longer include candles, incense or sacrificial lambs, we no longer include musical instruments in our worship, not wanting to return to shadow when we have the reality of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. It's for this reason, John Calvin says this: the Levites under the law were justified in making the instrumental music in the worship of God, it having been his will to train his people while they were yet tender and like children by such rudiments until the coming of Christ. But now, when the clear light of the gospel has dissipated the shadows of the law and taught us that God is to be served in a simpler form, it would be a foolish and mistaken part to imitate that which the prophet enjoined only upon those of his time. So Calvin's saying, let's not go back to the way the infant church worshipped, but let's embrace the simpler form of the New Testament worship which God has given to us. And these aren't just the sentiments of John Calvin, but such thoughts and understandings are shared by all of the church fathers. It's the understanding of the Puritans as well, most notably Matthew Henry. Even the hymn writers of the 18th century, such as Isaac Watts and John Wesley, said no instruments in worship. The great Baptist preacher, even Charles Spurgeon, led the congregation of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London to sing without musical accompaniment. He was following his understanding of the reformers and the church fathers. And it's not that they didn't like musical instruments, but they understood that as part of the ceremonial system, they were fulfilled in Jesus. They looked, as we should, to the example of Jesus Christ and his apostles, and they found no authorization of use of musical instruments in the New Testament worship. In fact, the instances we do have of apostolic instruction in the New Testament for worship focuses on the human voice as being the only instrument to be used in the worship of God. The writer of the Hebrews says in Hebrews 13:5, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And Paul says in Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts or with your hearts unto the Lord. So our spirit-filled, spirit-empowered singing unto the Lord serves as the fulfillment of the Old Testament musical instrument. And therefore, we have no command or example in the New Testament to include instruments in our worship. Now, before we conclude, I want to address two major objections that are commonly presented to a cappella psalm singing or a cappella worship in general. And the first one is, well, what about the commands we have in the Psalms to use instruments? We sing the Psalms every Lord's Day we come together, and it talks about using the harp and the lyre and the trumpets, things like that. Now, if we look at the Psalms, we see the commands for musical instruments in them for worship. But that doesn't automatically warrant the use of musical instruments in worship, because we also see commands in the Psalms for offerings, don't we? For sacrifices. we see the altar and other aspects of the ceremonial system. Some passages speak of music in the public worship. And just because they do, that doesn't justify their use today. If they did so, these passages that speak of the burnt offerings or the incense could be used to introduce animal sacrifices in incense into the worship of God. You can't take one without the other. They're all connected together. So just like the Psalms don't authorize our use of animal sacrifice in the worship, the Psalms don't authorize our use of musical instruments in worship. Once again, even the synagogues sang the Psalms which have included those commands to use musical instruments. But even they did not use musical instruments in their worship, because the musical instruments were understood to be part of the ceremonial sacrificial system. And so when we sing of musical instruments in the Psalms, we see and sing of them with the same New Testament gospel light with which we see and sing about the altar and the sacrifices in the incense. We sing about them with more information, more light from the Lord Jesus Christ about what they were pointing to, about what they were speaking of and referring to. What about the instruments in the book of Revelation? Now, some will say, well, we see the use of instruments in the book of Revelation, and therefore we ought to use them in New Testament worship, because the book of Revelation is in the New Testament. Right? Well, while it's true that the book of Revelation does mention the use of harps in heaven or other instruments, the problem you have is that the book of Revelation consistently uses Old Testament symbols to convey New Testament realities. Over and over again, John refers to Jesus as what? As the Lamb. He points to the church as the temple, as the New Jerusalem. John mentions the Ark of the Covenant and even describes an altar. We see Revelation mentioning incense, and yet John specifically points out that the incense is symbolic of the prayers of the saints. And when John refers to trumpets, each time the trumpet symbolizes voices or announcements of judgment, God's word going forth. G.I. Williamson points out, quote, that John did not hear a literal trumpet, but the sound of voices which sounded like a trumpet. Revelation 4:1. Similarly, the music that John heard in chapter 14 was not the sound of actual harps. It was the sound of human voices that sounded like harpers harping with their harps. John's very specific to say that these were like this and like that. And so the incense represents the prayers of God's people, while the harps represent the prayers of the saints, the praise of the saints. Again, Williamson says, quote, "The very employment of the ceremonial symbols, taken as they are from an abrogated system, further confirms the fact that they are not any part of the New Testament worship." So the book of Revelation no more authorizes the use of musical instruments in our worship than it does the use of sacrificial temples, altars, trumpets, candles, or incense. So brothers and sisters, as we come to a conclusion, I hope you see that a cappella worship is not something we do simply based on tradition. It's not something we do simply because that's what our church has always done. I hope you see that the reason why we don't use musical instruments in our worship is because we want to honor the work of Jesus Christ, which he's accomplished on behalf of the church. That we don't desire to go back to the Old Testament forms of worship, clinging to the shadows and the symbol instead of clinging to the Spirit of Christ in our worship. What the New Testament worship calls us to do is to worship God in spirit and in truth. This is what Jesus says, doesn't he, in John chapter 4. This call of Jesus in John 4, Jesus says that God is seeking true worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Not the externalism of this temple or in that temple, of this mountain or in that mountain. Not with his outward trappings of ceremonialism. God calls for a new heart filled with the Spirit which worships God. And this is what the New Testament worship emphasizes. The simplicity of New Testament worship forces us to recognize our need for the grace of God through the Spirit of God, because we can't hide behind external ceremonialism. We can't pretend our prayers are ascending up to heaven whenever we see the smoke of the incense rising. We can't pretend that God is here and present in our midst simply because we see candles lit all around us. We can't pretend that we've been moved by the Spirit of God into a worshipful experience simply because our emotions have been tantalized by musical instruments. We can't base our relationship with God on these external realities, on these external things. The simplicity of New Testament worship demands a changed heart. It requires you to have actually been transformed by the Spirit of God Himself in order for you to experience Him. Well, may we be a people who long for the true worship of God, not because we long for the things that give us a worshipful experience, but because we long for God Himself, that we would come and worship Him in spirit and in truth, hearts that have been changed to worship Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your word, which guides every aspect of our lives. Lord, we would be so confused and lost in this world without Your direction. Lord, we thank You for how You even teach us how to worship You. Lord, You guide us into what's proper and to what's right, and You show us what's best, that we might worship You as You truly are, and that we might experience You as You desire us to experience You. We thank You for the grace we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and the reality of His sacrifice and His fulfillment on the cross for us. And we pray, Lord, that we would embrace that with all the beauty that is presented to us and the simplicity of Your worship. We ask these things for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. For His name we pray. Amen. Let's respond by singing Psalm 137. Sing 137, selection A. And in this selection, we see that what I was talking about, where the Israelites were in Babylon, they wanted a song to be sung to them. But the psalmist says, we hung our harps on the willows. We can't use our instruments because we're not at the temple of our God. Let's stand and sing Psalm 137, selection A.